I'd like us to open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. And I'd like to look tonight at Cain, and I've called this message, Cain, the man who would not repent. Cain, the man who would not repent. Cain was a man who had extraordinary spiritual privileges. And yet for all his great and amazing spiritual privileges, and even though God was gracious to him and mightily gracious, yet Cain simply refused the grace of God and would not repent. Before we look at the Word of God, let's just open in prayer. Our Father God, we come to you with thankfulness for bringing us here this night. We thank you for being able to open the Word of God, and we delight indeed to be able to sing of your grace as those who have experienced your gracious hand, your undeserved favor. Father, we delight in your grace, and we ask now that you would continue in this day of grace to continue to make it known, to be enjoyed, to be rejoiced in. Even this night, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Cain makes a promising start, or Cain has a promising start. And I think it is vital as we open Genesis chapter 4 to remember where we are in the Bible. We're at the beginning of the Bible, but not just at the beginning of the Bible, but we're at the beginning of history, in the first generation of history, as it were. And I think if you were to ask parents throughout this country, their concerns regarding raising up children in New Zealand today, and you were to ask parents around the world, whether it be in the Western world or other countries, there would be great concerns over various things in our culture that can distract children, lead them on the wrong path, lead them down the path that is destructive. But it must have been very wonderful for Adam and Eve, though sin had entered into the world, and yet lawlessness did not abound as it does in our day. Adam and Eve, not having bad company for their sons Cain and Abel, not having the terrorists, not having the internet, not having the Facebook, on and on it goes. But it's a reminder when we look at the character of Cain and see his end and see the time in which he began of the deep effects of sin in the human heart. Cain, perhaps having some of the most ideal surroundings in the history of the world after the fall, and yet the power of sin to reject the grace of God. We find also that there is this ideal start because Cain is blessed with two believing parents, Adam and Eve. For though sin entered into the world through Adam, yet we see from Scripture that Adam and Eve were a couple who believed God. They took God at His word. Adam names his wife Eve because she will be the mother of all the living, believing the promise of God that there is future, that there is hope, that God will bring a Savior to the world as He has promised. And Eve, twice in this chapter, naming her sons with the promise, with the hope that God indeed would bring that deliverer as he promised. It's a tremendous thing for someone to be born into a Christian home, to have Christian parents, and to hear the word of God, and to hear of the way of salvation, even from a young age. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had tremendous spiritual privileges in your life. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you went to a Sunday school where you heard the word of God and you heard the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you went to a youth group where people explained to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and showed to you in their life the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have friends even in your life, even now, who are showing you the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing with you the Word of God. That is a tremendous and wonderful privilege. Cain was a man who knew great privilege. But we also read in verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was privileged to have a job, and it was a job that was a very respectable job. There might be some jobs today that Christian people might not take as a choice. A bouncer in a nightclub, for example. There are numerous examples of jobs that we could do that might bring one into difficult situations that one would want to avoid. Cain was blessed with a good job. God made us to work, and being a tiller of the ground was a good job, an honest job, one providing food and one in which his father in the garden, Adam, had done as well. So this is promising background to Cain and to the life of Cain. But the next thing we read about in Scripture is that Cain's unacceptable worship. Now, the thing about Cain that we read in verse 3 is that he was a believer in God. Verse 3 says, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Something about Cain was that you didn't need to convince him of the reality of God. Cain was not an atheist. Cain was not an agnostic. He didn't need to be persuaded regarding the existence of God. He believed in God. He believed that there was one God. He probably knew a lot of things about God. Not only did he believe in God, but he was not an idolater. Cain believed in only one supreme God, the maker of heaven and earth. You go to Cain's house and you don't find it filled with idols. We see him here worshiping, and he is not worshiping idols. But for all that, Cain's worship, as we will find, was unacceptable to God. That's very important, because you might be here tonight. You may believe in God. You may believe that this world is too well designed, too complicated, too amazing in its intricacy, just to have happened by chance. You believe that there is a creator God. You're not an idolater. I don't go along to your home and find it filled with idols. You believe in the one God. That's very wonderful. It's important to believe in God, but our worship to God can be acceptable or unacceptable. God has made it known how we are to approach Him. And we find that with Cain's brother Abel. And we read about Abel in verse 4. And in verse 4 we read, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And we must ask a very vital and important question right here. How did Abel know how to approach God? How did he know how to bring an animal in terms of sacrifice? How did he know how to bring the firstlings of his flock? How did he know to bring the fat portion? Because God is a God who reveals. God makes known this, how we are to approach him. This is so important and so vital. And the wonderful thing that we have today is that he has revealed to us in Scripture, in the Word of God, how we are to approach him. And one of the ways we are to approach him, as we find here, is by blood. You may come to a meeting like this and you may look through the hymn book and you may sing songs even on a night like this that mention the blood, and you read through the Bible and you always find this mention of the blood. Why is it so important, this subject of the blood, and especially why is this subject of the blood so vital and so important when we approach God? Well, I want you to keep your place in Genesis 4, but just flick over to the third book of the Bible, and that's the book of Leviticus. A lot of times people find the book of Leviticus quite a hard book to read, but in the book of Leviticus chapter 17, if there's one verse you should know from the book of Leviticus, it is this verse. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement or a covering for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." How do we approach God? More importantly, how do we approach a holy God? How do we approach a God who is just? How do we approach God who is so just, so righteous, that he will always condemn those who are guilty and acquit those who are innocent? How do we approach God as sinners, if those who have violated the law of God, who have transgressed? God in his justice has provided a way, and it's spoken of in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It's by blood. Here is, for example, a lamb, and the lamb is taken, and the lamb is slain. Blood is shed. Now that lamb had done no wrong. The worshipper had done wrong. But that blood is shed, a life for a life. I deserve to die as a sinner, but that lamb died in my place. And when Abel brings this blood sacrifice, he is acknowledging before God that he is a sinner, that he is deserving of judgment for his sin, but there is blood that is shed in his place, a substitute who has borne his punishment. Well, when we come here to the worship of Abel, blood is shed, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the New Testament when he went to the cross and he shed his blood on the cross 2,000 years ago, not for, as Abel, a lamb for one sinner, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the one who would be offered here by Abel, he offers the best. He offers what is important and revealed later on, the fat portion, the best of the best, because God deserves the best. And when God sent a Savior to this world for sinners, he sent the best. He sent the Son of his love. He sent the beloved Son. He sent the eternal Son of God. And the one that he sent came down to this earth. And when he came down to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan did his worst, sought if he could to cause the eternal Son of God to in some way sin. But when the Lord God sent his only beloved Son, he triumphed over the devil, and he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful sacrifice for sin. But something that was important was that Abel here not only offered a sacrifice of blood and a sacrifice of the best of the best, but Abel offered it by faith. We can imagine, wouldn't it be very easy to go through the routine? To go through and know, well, a sacrifice is required, and to make it, it's like singing a song. You can sing the hymn, you can sing the words, but there's no heart. And when Abel offered it, he offered it believing God that that lamb that was sacrificed was sacrificed in his stead, in his place. Well, that's the sacrifice of Abel. But with the sacrifice of Cain, let's look what the Bible says. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. What that means, though, is that that offering from Cain was an unacceptable offering. It wasn't accepted by God. What was wrong with the offering? Let me put two things to you. Firstly, number one, it wasn't a blood offering. It's true that later on in the Bible, for the nation of Israel, there were non-blood offerings. Leviticus chapter 2, there are grain offerings. But those grain offerings were never independent of blood offerings. The worshipper could not come to worship God without respect of his sin. He needed his sin covered, and having his sin covered, he could bring the grain offering. But he didn't, number two, offer it in faith. No trust, no believing God. Here's a man whose worship was unacceptable to God. And God brings this to the attention of Cain. And for the rest of what we read about Cain, God shows his grace to Cain. God appeals to Cain. God shows his love to Cain. God longs that Cain might turn from his unbelief. God longs that Cain might offer an acceptable offering to be saved. But he rejects the grace of God. The response of Cain is anger. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? You could see it all over his face. He was angry. Angry that God had not accepted his sacrifice. I remember a time when I was invited to take a ladies' coffee morning, to bring a message to a ladies' coffee morning. And when I brought this message on this particular day, I walked in and I was very glad to see that there was another man there. There was a man who was in his 90s. He was very intellectually alert, but he had brought his daughter, who was in her 70s, and The women, of course, didn't want him sitting out in the cold in the car, and so they invited him in to the meeting. And well, I just got along with this man right away, really warmed to him. And he happened to be an elder in his church. And when I got up to speak, and in my message, I made very clear that our salvation is not by our own works of righteousness, by our own good deeds, by what we have done. And here's this man who is in his 90s, who's very familiar with the Bible, an elder in his church. But he was very angry with me, very angry because he wanted to get to heaven by his works. But the Bible says that we're saved by grace and not by works. We're saved by what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross, and we're not saved by our own works of righteousness. And you may even be here tonight, and the thought in your heart that you cannot get to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ may even be one that makes you angry. It's something that today makes a lot of people angry, that we might say in John 14 and verse 6, the Lord said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's through Christ, because Christ alone is the one who died upon the cross for sin. For Christ alone is the one who was raised from the dead on the third day. He is the living one. When you say that you can get to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying that Christ died for nothing and that his resurrection is not true. He's the living Savior. He died on the cross, and he died on the cross shedding his blood for sin. He's the only Savior. He's the only way to have eternal life. Well, Cain, he was very angry. He was wroth at God for this. And the Lord gives him another opportunity, and he says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here's another opportunity to turn. Yes, you haven't been accepted, but here's another opportunity. Here's a second chance. And God, so often, he's the God of the second chance, the third chance. He is a long-suffering and a gracious God. And he holds out this wonderful offer to Cain that he might turn, that he might be accepted by him. I wonder, maybe you've said no to God in your life, but maybe you're here tonight because God is giving you another opportunity. Another opportunity to repent of your sins. Another opportunity to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a gracious, long-suffering God. Well, the grace of God continues for Cain, because the next thing we read, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, in verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Very marvelous environment, but the Bible says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The power of sin in the human heart. Cain, never watching murderous television or movies, never hearing of terrorists, yet sin is bound up in his heart. And he murders not only a murderer, but murders his own brother. But God was still gracious. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Here's Cain. Not only would he murder his brother, but he would lie to the very face of God. I know not. No reverence to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Here's an opportunity to repent. Here's an opportunity to turn from his sins. And God continues to hold out his grace to Cain. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. God is bringing his punishment. God is giving him another opportunity to repent. Cain could have said at this time, oh Lord, knowing the punishment that you're bringing upon me, Lord, I come to you at this point and I pray that you might be gracious unto me. O Lord, I pray for mercy that you might not bring this awful punishment upon me, but that you may turn. But that's not the heart of Cain. It's an unrepentant heart. It's a heart that's not willing to turn from his sin, and he merely complains to God about the severity of the punishment. All the time acknowledging that his sin is so great that if someone were to find him, he would be worthy of death. And God, again, shows his wonderful grace to Cain. Behold, verse 14, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. A mark. Marking him out as a murderer. Ever there. Another opportunity to repent. Oh Lord, your punishment, it's too great. I realize my sin. I confess my sin. But not Cain. Unrepentant. Unwilling to turn from his sin. And the sad word in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Out from the presence of the Lord. He is a man who would not repent. He is a man whom God was long-suffering to. He is a man whom God was loving to. He is a man who had the great opportunities, but he took them not. In the New Testament, I want to finish with two verses. And they're found in the third chapter of John. And they're found John 3:17-18. And John 3:17 says this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. My friend, the heart of God for you tonight is this, for your salvation. God would have you in heaven, my friend. God would have you to be forgiven of your sin. God would have you to be saved. God would have you in very heaven in his presence for all eternity. But you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son into the world that you might be saved. But should you say to the Lord, I simply will not repent. The word of Scripture is found in verse 18 that says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only one who has died for sin in the world, the one who went to the cross and died as a sacrifice for sin, the one who was raised to life on the third day. There's no condemnation in him. There's complete forgiveness in him. But if we will not have him, there is no other way by which you might be saved. Won't you come to him tonight?